Open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. Dave?
Yes, you are correct. I won't pull a Glenn on you. I almost considered Acts chapter 7, but the Lord put Haggai on my heart. So I'm David White, an elder here, oversee the young adults. That's a really thriving ministry right now, so if you're 18 to 30 and you want to check us out, we're over in the cafe on Thursday nights. Happy Father's Day. I know it's been said, but happy Father's Day. I am blessed to have two boys. Well, blessed and cursed, maybe? I don't know. I don't get much sleep these days, which is why Haggai chapter 1 was the perfect chapter for me, because, as I studied it and prepared, God really spoke to my heart, and I hope he speaks to your heart. But one cool thing about, so Sarah and I, we struggled a little bit to get pregnant, so we had to go to a fertility clinic. And if you were here on a Wednesday night, maybe 9-10 months ago, you heard me say this, but we ended up doing IVF, which is the in vitro and fertilization. And so we could get pregnant, we couldn't stay pregnant. We had a couple miscarriages, a couple chemical pregnancies. Why do I tell you this? Because it's really cool. When you get to the point where you have a healthy, viable embryo, for us, we had to do the genetic testing to make sure they were going to make it the full pregnancy. And so we had two healthy embryos, and at day 5 of the embryo's life, they can tell you if it's a boy or girl. So all the genetic information that is needed is already there on day 5 of the embryo's life. This was before it even got transferred back into my wife. So pretty amazing when you think that, you know, Silas and Benjamin were both hanging out in a Petri dish or a frozen test tube, you know. And Silas actually had to wait a little longer. He was on ice for about 2 years or so. But it's just wild to think that they were both, like, they both were essentially came to be at the same time. They have different birthdays, obviously, but, you know, that's how amazing God is, right? So do not take for granted the miracle of birth. And I know there's some here who maybe aren't fathers, maybe a husband and wife couldn't get pregnant, maybe there's some trying to get pregnant. Just keep walking by faith, keep trusting in the Lord. God is good, and the IVF was every step of the way his fingerprint is at work. So I just wanted to throw that out there and say happy Father's Day. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll jump in. Father, Lord, just settle my heart, Lord. It's been a little while since I've been up here, Lord. And it's been a busy week for me, too, Lord, but just two crazy boys and not much sleep, Lord. And so I just pray that you take all my notes, all my study, and Lord, and just fill me with your spirit, Lord, with your power, Lord. And Lord, I know this is a message I needed to hear, so I pray it's a message that many or all need to hear, Lord, this morning. So be honored and glorified here, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Haggai chapter 1. I actually taught this in the young adults a couple years back. At least it feels like it's been a couple years anyway. And it's always been a message I've kind of had in my back pocket in case John asked me to teach. And so I had my notes from previous notes, but as I started studying, I'm like, wow, this is a lot more intense than I remember. So quick background. I'm going to give you a quick background and then kind of help you understand the timeline of where we're at in the history of Israel. Because if you don't understand that, the book won't make any sense, okay? So Haggai is one of the minor prophets. He is the first of three post-exilic, meaning they're back in the land after the 70 years in Babylon. The other two were Zechariah and Malachi. And if you really want to dig in to the story of Haggai, you need to read Ezra, chapters 1 through 6. That's where you really get the historical outline of where Haggai takes place. This is when they're told to go back to the land and build the temple. So this is the return back to the land, the first return led by Zerubbabel. So quick timeline, I'm just going to give you some dates, and then we're going to kind of zoom in a little bit, look at a little bit of scripture before we get into Haggai. So hopefully this doesn't take too long. All right, so I'm going to just start when David was king, just to give you a running start. So David was king of Israel from 1010 to 970 BC, okay? So you're going to have dates. I'm going to throw dates at you. Just work with me here. And for the men, hopefully Father's Day, you like history. This will be exciting. Hopefully some of the women like it too. I don't know. So Solomon was then king from 970 to 930. The kingdom is then divided in 930 BC. So now we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We know that the northern kingdom, Israel, is conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. And then we know the southern kingdom, which is Judah, they're conquered in three stages by Babylon. So 605 BC, that's the first time Nebuchadnezzar comes in. This is when Daniel and his friends get taken. There's a second siege by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. This is when Ezekiel and then many others are taken. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's like, I've had enough. You guys are ridiculous. And he just levels the place. So he destroys the temple, destroys the city. And there's a few left, but essentially it's deserted. So that's 586 BC, okay? So I just want to read from 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 21, and this kind of gives us an insight into why God did this. So it says, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers, his prophets, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary. He did not spare young men or women, the elderly or the infirmed. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasure of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So if you study the Old Testament, prophet after prophet is saying, repent, return to the Lord, or trouble's coming, right? And God finally had enough. And he uses Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument to judge his people. But here we see at the very end, there was two reasons. One, it was their disobedience, but also they never let the land rest. And that was something that God gave to Moses way back on the mountain, that the land was to enjoy its Sabbath rest. And so they never honored that law. And so God got his 70 years for the land to rest here. And what's interesting is Jeremiah tells us twice in chapter 25 and 29 that it was going to be a 70-year captivity. So God, he didn't do anything by surprise. Like, they should not have been surprised when Babylon came on the scene, and they shouldn't have been surprised when they were taken captive, because repeatedly he tried to warn them, and repeatedly they ignored him, right? And they didn't honor his Sabbath law, so he took those 70 years for the land to rest. So then fast forward, right? You have 70 years. Babylon is then conquered by Persia in 539 BC. And then Cyrus, he's the leader of Persia who conquered Babylon, he makes a decree in 538 BC that the Jews are free to leave Babylon and return to their homeland. So if you look at Ezra, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. Ezra chapter 1, the first four verses says this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, which is really important, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. Whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So God stirs the heart of a pagan leader to send his people back. And what's really interesting about this, and if you're a Bible student, you know this, but this decree was prophesied by Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus was even born. So again, God always has a plan, and he can choose whom he uses, right, to make his plans happen. So if for the note takers, Isaiah 44:21 to Isaiah 45:13 kind of gives you the full extent of that prophecy. I'm just going to read two quick verses. Isaiah 44:28 says, "Thus says the Lord, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Again, this is 150 years before Cyrus is even born. Isaiah 45:13 says, "I have risen him up," meaning Cyrus, "in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts." So now if you jump to Ezra chapter 2, it's just a long list of names of people who went back, right? There's roughly about 50,000 people who go back to help Zerubbabel build the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem. And many people think there's probably upwards of 1 million Jews or so in Babylon, right? So 50,000 out of 1 million, that's not great. So as we study the book of Haggai, we have to commend these people for going back. But Haggai comes on the scene for a specific reason, right? So the people go back. The decree is made in 538 BC. Zerubbabel leads the first group of exiles to go back. In 536 BC, they start to rebuild the temple, and the foundation gets laid. In 534 BC, however, they stop working. So Ezra chapter 3 is all about the building of the foundation. Ezra chapter 4 tells us why the work stopped. Some of the neighbors of the surrounding nations came in and started giving the people trouble. They also went to King Artaxerxes, who was leading at the time, and said, "Don't let these people rebuild. They're troublemakers. Look at the history of the Babylonians and the Persians, right? You don't want these people to build the city, build the temple." And so he says, "You can't do it." So now here we go. We're here, finally. Haggai comes on the scene in 520 BC. So 14 years have gone by since the foundation of the temple has been laid. And the people continue to leave the temple in ruins. And so this Haggai comes on the scene in chapter 5 of Ezra. And he's mentioned twice. It's actually pretty interesting. Because sometimes, you know, I wonder, why was the Bible, like, why were the books of the Bible put in the way they were? You know, it would be nicer, if it was historical and then all the prophets just, and I know you can buy Bibles that do that, but it was really fun just kind of going through all this history and then reading Ezra, plugging in Haggai, like getting a sense and feel for the bigger picture, you know, of God's big plan of redemption, right? So we're going to jump in now. We're going to read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So you guys are all with me? Was that a good history lesson? Not too much, right? Okay, cool. Perfect. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So the title of my message, pretty clear, consider your ways. Haggai has some pretty harsh stuff to say to these people. Again, they should be commended. They left Babylon. The rest of the Jews stayed. They were comfortable. They had a life. They were like, "Nah, we're good. We'll stay here," right? So these people should be commended for leaving and laying the foundation. But now 14 years have gone by. 14 years. They were sent with a decree by Cyrus to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, right? So what do we see here? And how do we know all these dates? Is because the Bible is so just clear with the second year of King Darius. He came on the scene in 522 BC, right? So that's how we know Haggai came on the scene in 520. But we see the Lord says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, why not? Yeah, they had some pressure. Yeah, King Artaxerxes didn't want them, but for 14 years, they've just been doing their thing, living their life, right? And then they say, oh, it's not time yet. Well, it is time. It's always been time, right? They're simply making excuses. They're deciding to procrastinate. They're deciding to pursue their life and leave the temple in ruins, right? And this is not honoring to God. This is not what God desires. And how do we know this isn't what God desires? Because verses 3 and 4 tell us, the word of the Lord came by Haggai saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So it's not just that they were busy building their houses, building infrastructure, right? When we see the word there, paneled houses, that means they were making their homes extravagant. They were bringing in wood to make their homes elaborate, right? It wasn't just, hey, we need the basic necessities. It's, no, we're going to go above and beyond. We're going to pursue our livelihood. We're going to pursue our goals and our dreams, right? And all the while, the whole reason they're supposed to be there in the first place is to rebuild the temple. So for 14 years, the temple sits in ruins as they build their own lives, right? So what's Haggai telling them? He's telling them, stop being selfish. And when you stop and think, what a great message for the American church today, right? We are consumed with self. And hey, I'm talking to myself. When I say we, I'm looking in a mirror. Like, this message is so for me right now, it's unbelievable. We are so consumed with self, with our lives. The Lord may put a burden on our heart. We procrastinate, right? There's the selfishness in our country and even in our church. And what's Haggai saying through the Lord? He's saying, stop being selfish. Stop pursuing your own goals and your own dreams. Stop building elaborate houses. Focus on me. Focus on my temple, right? Because as we're going to read, we're realizing they're missing out on blessings because they're not serving the Lord. They're not pursuing him, right? So what's interesting is these 14 years have gone by, and they're so focused on self. But let's take a look back in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is what it says when they built the foundation. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They are celebrating. They are joyous. They are shouting praises. But what happened? What happened to these people? Why has 14 years gone by and they're not shouting praises? They're not singing songs of joy, right? Well, I think the same thing happens to them that happens to us. We lose that fire. We lose that passion, Lord. We lose that focus, that desire to do the Lord's work, to pursue his kingdom. And what do? We pursue ourselves, our selfish desires. So real quick, I know we got a mixed group in here, but remember back when you were first saved, or maybe not necessarily when you were first saved, but maybe if the Lord pulled you out of a season of sin, a season of prodigal living, a season of running away. Do you remember what that felt like, right? You were on fire. You had passion for the word, passion to sit and hear the word. You desired to serve the Lord. You understood the depths that he rescued you from. That love, that joy, right? It overflowed, it poured out of you. But then what happens is life happens. Work happens. Families, children, sports, bills, houses, right? And then what do? We kind of take the Lord and say, there's your side burner. Let me do me. And we put them onto the side, right? And that's what these people have done. They've been so focused on pursuing their own goals and their own dreams. And it happens. if we're honest with ourselves, it happens. We all go through seasons of ups and downs. We all go through trials and tribulations. We all go through times maybe where we're on the mountaintop with the Lord and life is amazing and nothing can get in the way of that love that we have, right? But those mountaintop experiences don't last that long, right? And there's times we find ourselves in the valley for a long time and we wonder why. Or maybe we're just kind of ho-hum, right in the middle, life's good, it's not bad, but there's no joy, there's no passion, there's what happened, right? And I'll tell you, I've been in a season like that. I remember when Benjamin was born, as a new parent, you have no idea what to expect, right? You just want your kid to be healthy, come home, and, you just want to, make sure you know what you're doing, changing diapers. And I remember thinking, man, this kid doesn't ever sleep. Like, babies sleep a lot, but not when you want them to, right? And just the struggle to get them to sleep through the night and that had really ruined my routine. Like, I had a really healthy routine with the Lord. I'd wake up. I'd spend time with the Lord. Kids just throw that all out of whack. And I feel like I finally got to a good spot, and then Silas was born. And then it's like, now I got two kids, and Benjamin still wakes up at 6 in the morning or 5:30, and Silas is waking up at 5, and it's like, when in the heck am I going to have time for the Lord, And that's just an excuse, right? Because what does the Lord say to the people? He tells them, you do all, you're working hard, but you have nothing to show for it. And then he says, consider your ways, right? Or said another way, where is your focus? Where are your priorities, right? And so, I've definitely been in a dry season for sure. And again, anyone with kids knows you're tired a lot. You don't sleep as much as you used to. But that's really just an excuse because I still have time to watch the Phillies, right? I still have time to listen to the radio. I still have time to do the dishes, get the things done that I need to get done. The things that I consider important or necessary, right? But many days in this season, the Lord gets pushed to the side. And it's like, sorry, Lord, I'll get you next time. I'll wake up earlier tomorrow. That doesn't happen. I'll go to bed earlier. Sometimes, right? So we get into these seasons, these ruts. And it's okay. That's life. But you can't stay there. And that's the message that Haggai wants these people to hear, right? So the Israelites are doing this. They're so focused on self, on their homes, on just their family structure, right? They're not focused on what the Lord would desire them to be focused on. So in verses 6 and 7, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes, right? They're striving so hard after the world and after their selfishness that they're missing out on what the Lord has for them. They're missing out on blessings. And I know, maybe I don't know, but I'm almost positive many of you have experienced this, right? You work, and you have nothing to show for it. It's like, what happened? What happened to all my money? It's like the bills come, the money goes, right? Or the car breaks down, or, something crazy happens, the dishwasher, the washing, like the basement floods. It's like we strive and strive and strive, and we feel like we're just stuck in this rat race. And I remember, if there's any college kids here, you can remember this. You're a poor college kid, right? And I worked. I stayed at home the first 2 years. I worked hard. And then even at Penn State, I had a job. I paid my rent, paid my bills. Luckily, my parents took care of my tuition. But I remember just thinking, I never, ever have money in my bank account. And so this one time, I finally had like a couple $1,000s. And I was visiting my buddy at Messiah College. And I'm driving home to Penn State. And if you've ever done that, you know there's just mountains. And I, all of a sudden, my car's overheating. And I'm like, well, this isn't great. This is really bad timing, actually. I remember getting to the top of a hill, and my car just shut down. And I coasted down, and luckily there was an exit. I got off. I coasted into, a gas station, let my car sit, took off my shirt, wrapped around my hand, let all the steam out. Probably don't do that, but, that's what I did. Filled it with water, and I kept going. An hour and a half road trip took up 4 hours. And I just kept having to do that. Stop, let it cool off, pour in some water. Finally get to Penn State. I'm like, these guys are going to rip me off. I'm a young college kid. I don't know these mechanics, right? It's like $700 later, I'm fixing my radiator, and it's, I was like, there goes my money, right? And now, if you know my story, you know that my 7 years of high school and, or three of my high school years and four of my college years, I was a prodigal. So I was definitely not pursuing the Lord, right? And so it didn't, I just felt like it didn't matter how much I worked, something always went wrong. The money always disappeared, you know? And I was so ready to graduate college just because I was tired of being poor, you know? Like, you just don't want to be a poor college kid anymore. So, but that happens in life. That happens now. Like, things happen, and God, I believe, is trying to get our attention, right? So what does the Lord say? He says, consider your ways. So I want to stop and just focus on that real quick. So as you study the Bible, this idea comes up a lot. You know, the Old Testament is filled with God telling the Israelites, consider your ways. When you think about it, God chose Abraham, he chose Isaac, he chose Jacob, he chose the people of Israel to be different, right? He called them out to be a light to the nations. And how were they to do that? By obedience to him. In Leviticus 26, you have this if-then statement. If you are obedient, then I will bless you. If you're not obedient, then I'm going to curse you and there's going to be problems. We find that in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 28, Joshua 24. He says, you know, I'm going to serve my Lord. You have to decide for yourself, right? The book of Judges is just, the whole thing is a mess, right? And the history of Israel is when they had a good king or when they sought the Lord, they were blessed. And when they didn't, they had hardship. They had trials, right? And the whole point of God's blessing Israel, the whole point of choosing them was so that they could be the light, so that other nations would see how they worshiped their God, how blessed they were, that the rain came, that their harvest was plentiful, that they were healthy, they were protected, their livestock produced, right? And people would be attracted to that, and they would be attracted to how Israel worshiped and they'd want to serve the God of Israel, right? Not one of the pagan gods that they all worshiped. And so this idea of consider your ways is just the Old Testament. It's the message that God gives Moses to give the people. And God says, walk with me and you'll be blessed, and turn your back on me and you'll endure hardship. Now, please don't get me wrong. This is not a health and wealth message. This is not a, you know, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, right? That's not what God's saying. But he is saying, walk with me and you will be blessed, right? Now, again, you're not going to be a millionaire. You're not, all your problems aren't going to go away. That's never promised in the Bible. That's not what Jesus said. He said we will have trial and tribulation, right? But as we walk with God, life is easier, right? So think of the New Testament, the Gospels, Paul's letters. What do we know? And we know this. We know that we're called to follow Jesus, to die to ourselves, be a living sacrifice, to lay up treasures in heaven, to not worry, but to seek first the kingdom of God, to do away with our old nature and put on Christ, use our gifts, our talents for the Lord, to make disciples, right? We know all this. And what is all that saying? Consider your ways. What does Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14? It says, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? And then a few verses later, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We know this. If you study the Bible, you know this. And yet, we so easily choose to go our own way. We so easily choose to pursue the things of the world. And so God's message to the Israelites through Haggai is consider your ways. I believe God's message from Moses to the Israelites was consider your ways. And as you study the Gospels and the letters of Paul and the others, it's all about how do we walk with the Lord when the flesh is raging inside of you? How do you become the man or woman that God wants you to be, right? And so The other thing that we know from the New Testament is that we're all going to stand before Christ. We're all going to give an account. And it clearly tells us, are you pursuing me and my kingdom? Are you pursuing what's important? Are you pursuing this earthly kingdom, right? Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? And it's all going to be burned up, right? At some point, we're going to leave it behind, and it's all going to get burned up, right? Or are we building with gold, silver, precious metal, those things that are going to last forever? You know, are we pursuing God's kingdom? Are we sharing the gospel? Come out and hear Pastor Steve on how to share your faith without fear, right? Are we discipling? Are we investing in others? Are we taking our money and investing it in the kingdom, right? This is all the things that God wants us to do. And so as you consider your ways, ask yourself, am I living for the Lord? Am I living for the life that God has for me? Or am I striving after the American dream? And that sounds great, right? Everybody wants the house with the white picket fence and the dogs and the 2.5 kids, right? But that's not the life that God may have for you, right? Are you striving for the Lord or are you striving after the world? And that's what Haggai is saying to these people. He's saying, stop being selfish and remember why you came here in the first place, right? So verses 7, we're doing okay. Verses 7 and 8 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Again, he tells them, consider your ways. And then what does he tell them? He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple. Get to work is what he's saying, right? Do the work that I've called you to do, right? When he's saying, go up to the mountains and cut down the trees, he's saying, give me your time, your energy, and serve me. When he tells them, build my temple, what's he saying? Make me a priority in your lives again. And it's really interesting because as you continue that verse, it says that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord, right? Why was this so important to the Lord that these people rebuild his temple? It's because he wanted them to have a place to worship him. Back in Ezra chapter 3, we do find out they did build the altar. They did make some sacrifices. They laid the foundation. And then that's all we hear about. We don't hear about any more sacrifices, any more ceremonies, right? Why is this such a big deal? Because God wants them to worship him. He wants to have fellowship with them. This is what brings the Lord pleasure. When you think of the extent that he went for the Israelites in their history, the calling of Abraham, the rescuing from Egypt, the provision in the promised land, the conquering, or the provision in the wilderness, I should say, the conquering of the promised land, everything he's done up to this point, even exiling them from Babylon, it's all been him. Why? Because his desire is for his people, and that's why he's telling them, build the temple. I desire to have that fellowship with you again, right? And then it tells us that the Lord is glorified through this. Well, how is he glorified through this? Through their obedience, through their faithfulness, right? Through their willingness to put the Lord first in their life. And the same is true for us. Think of the lengths that the Lord went for you. You know your story better than anybody. I know what he's done for me, right? Christ put on flesh. He stepped out of eternity to walk on this filthy ball of dirt, to become a human, to love the people he came in contact with, to raise up his church, essentially, his followers, to then die. The most innocent man ever, the most holy man ever, right? To die for us. Why? Because his desire was to dwell with us. His desire is to redeem us back to himself, right? So that's what brings God glory, is when we serve him, right? So we want to give God our best. We want to give him our time, our energy. We want to bring God glory. And it's, again, he's doing all the work. He gave us the faith to believe, right? But he wants us to be obedient. When we're obedient, we give him glory. He wants us to make his name great. He wants us to love each other and love others. He wants us to attract others to come to him. Why? To worship him so that they can hear about the salvation as well, right? So he's saying, get to work, do what I've called you to do. It brings him pleasure, it brings him honor, and it draws us back to him. We're here to glorify the Lord. We're here to make disciples, right? We're here not to get as much stuff as we can or to have the nicest house or to not have the nicest car. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you make a lot of money, that's awesome. But is it all your money or is it the Lord's money and you've been called to be a steward over it, right? That's what God's saying here. So verses 9 through 11, it says, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called, the Lord called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." The Lord tells them he's the one that's making their life more challenging. They're so focused on self, he's saying, okay, then I'm going to make it more difficult. They chose to ignore him. They chose to ignore the rebuilding of his temple. So he brought hardship, right? And the Lord does this in our life. Sometimes we're in a storm because we're just knuckleheads and we don't listen. There's a lesson that the Lord wants us to learn and we refuse to learn it. So it takes time and he's just going to keep sending another, you know, thing in our life. I remember during those prodigal years, like I said, my bank account was like always on zero. I was in a really bad car accident. I should have died. I literally crawled out of the car with two scratches on me. Crazy. I got an underage drinking when I was 20. And I remember in college, you know, a couple girls I was interested in, and they'd all break my heart. And as I look back, I was like, God was trying to get my attention. He knew the life I was living and the decisions I was making, I was on a path to destruction, right? And I'm so thankful that he loved me enough, even in my prodigal years, to not give up on me. I'm so thankful that he makes life hard sometimes. He's trying to get our attention, right? The Bible says, whom he loves, he chastens, right? Sometimes we need a good chastening because we're so consumed with self that we don't see what he's doing, right? And so verses 12 through 15 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you,' says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." So 24 days later, they got it, right? So what do we see? The people obey. They responded to the message of Haggai. We see that the people once again had a healthy fear of the Lord. They repented of their selfish ways. They understood they needed to put the Lord first in their lives. The Lord then declares he is with his people, right? That fellowship is restored. It's not that God went anywhere. He was just calling them back to himself, right? But when he says, "I'm with you," that fellowship is now restored, Lord. And then the Lord rekindles the desire of the people to pursue him, right? They get to work. And I think I have time for a quick story. So one of the cool things about after my prodigal years, the Lord led me here, revived my life. And ultimately, I ended up at a Christmas conference with Campus Crusade. My little sister was going, and she invited me to go. And it was, very long story short, it was there that the Lord called me to become an intern with Campus Crusade. And so I served him at George Mason for a year. I served him in Kazakhstan for a year. And I remember just everything about that conference, the Lord just kept pulling me into, like, serve me in Kazakhstan, serve me in Kazakhstan. And I'm like, Lord, you're crazy. Lord, you're crazy. Serve me in Kazakhstan, right? And so there was a night, I believe it was the third or fourth night of the conference, and it's like the missions night, and they really challenge the students, you know, as you're graduating, maybe take some time before you pursue a career, or maybe become an intern, just to see, like, is full-time ministry for you, or just give the Lord a year or 2 years, right? And so I remember, like, filling out this card and just, like, essentially saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you in Kazakhstan. No, I didn't know if it was going to happen, but that's what he called me to, right? So the crazy thing is the next year I'm an intern now with Campus Crusade at this conference, and because I was serving in Virginia for a year, and I remember they had the same, you know, same night, missions night, and I remember at the end of the night, this guy gets up there, and he's probably in his mid-30s, and he's like, yeah, I signed one of those cards when I was, you know, 21, 22, and he said, but I never went. And then his wife and like three kids get up on stage and he says, I'm fulfilling that decision I made 15 years ago. And he took his wife and his kids on the mission field to do however they arranged it, the short-term trip with Campus Crusade. And I was blown away by that. I was like, here I am. Really, I didn't have a career, didn't have a wife, didn't have a house. Like, it was easy for me to just leave everything and go. But here's a guy that, he's married, he's got a job, he's got a house, he's got bills, and he's got kids, and he said, no, I'm going to honor the Lord, right? And that's what God's desire. Now, is it his desire that we all drop everything and go to the other side of the world? No, it's not. But God has a plan for each one of us, right? And like I said in the beginning, I think this message is so timely for the church in America, so timely for my life, and hopefully for you. You know, I think it's time we consider our ways. And Haggai he's not like the nicest guy. When I was studying this, the one pastor said, he's like a foreman on a construction site. He says what you need to hear, right? So I think it's time we consider our ways and stop making excuses for how we're living our lives. Stop procrastinating in our service. Stop being selfish. Stop striving for the world. We need to seek the Lord, repent for the time we've wasted, be obedient to his calling, draw near to the Lord, and get to work bringing glory to his name. Why? Because that's why we're here, right? And maybe there's some in here that aren't born again. Maybe there's some in here, you know, who Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. I'd ask you to consider your ways as well. Because I know you're out there striving for the world. I did it for 7 years. Let me tell you, the world's got nothing to offer you. You know, are you trying to find satisfaction in that job, in your salary, in the stuff, in a relationship? You're not going to find it, right? Matthew 16:26 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whatever you're searching for in this life, you're never going to find. You're not going to find it in a bottle, in a job, in the salary, in the relationship, in the car, in the home, in sex, drugs, right? You're only going to find true meaning in Jesus Christ and in the salvation he offers you. So I urge you, please come and talk to a prayer partner. And for my brothers and sisters, again, I'm looking in a mirror. It's time to get to work. We know time is short. We know the Lord's coming back soon. We know there's many people in our lives who don't know the Lord. There's family members, friends, neighbors. God has placed a calling on each one of us. And like Haggai said to the people, stop being selfish, stop procrastinating. It's time to get to work. Let me pray.